So, good afternoon from my side. My name is James. It is my privilege to be able to serve the church as the pastor and also to be able to share the word with you today. Just going to get myself set up here. I think it's always appropriate to also start with a word of prayer. So if you'd like to close your eyes, to bow your heads and just join me in saying a word of prayer to the Lord before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus into this world, that when we were at our very worst, our very weakest, you demonstrated your love for us, your great love by sending your son Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And as we approach the Easter time and this Easter week and all the incidents that are in the Bible to describe this time, Father, would you please open up our hearts and minister to our hearts and speak to us today. We're going to look at this incident. Just such a significant incident in some way in Peter's life. And Jesus, you know exactly, you were there. And Father, I just pray, would you please help us to understand what this means? Would you help us to learn from this incident as we open up your word of today, Father? Your word that is alive, that is active, that convicts and challenges, encourages, rebukes. Would you speak to our hearts today for each and every one of my brothers and sisters? You know what we need to hear today. May your Holy Spirit speak through your word to our hearts. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So in preparation then for Easter, as we approach Easter week, we're going to look at a text, an incident that happens just before Jesus' crucifixion on the Thursday, just before Good Friday. There are two parts to this text. It's a text that some of us may know quite well. So we'll look at the first part today, which is Jesus' prophecy that Peter is going to deny him. And then next week, we'll look at how that prophecy comes true and how Peter does disown Jesus three times. And so both parts are found in the book of Matthew. In fact, over these next couple of weeks, we're going to be finding ourselves in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26 is the first incident. And so if I ask you to please open up your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to read for us verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. So we're going to find ourselves just unpacking this text today. And so the first couple of verses, if we go on to our next slide, we will see how Jesus prepares his disciples through this prophetic word, but then how Peter especially does not want to hear that, and Peter denies spiritual reality. So let's take a look again at those first couple of verses, verses 31 to 32. In fact, it's always a very good idea when we do study the Bible, when you open it up and you read it through in your quiet time, I would always suggest reading through it twice. The second time, you're instinctively going to read it a little bit slower. So with these few verses, we have the opportunity to do that. Let's read it again. Then Jesus told them, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Let's think a little bit about the context of actually where Jesus is when he says these words. If you know this part, the disciples have just left the upper room, right? They've just shared the Last Supper, this Passover meal with one another, and they are now crossing the Kidron Valley, and they are approaching the Mount of Olives. This is one of Jesus' favorite places to lodge, to spend the night, and they're about to spend the night in the Mount of Olives. They have just had this close, heartfelt time together, right? So John, actually, John's gospel, chapters 13 to 17, like a fifth of the gospel of John, detail this Last Supper. This was monumental, this time that Jesus had with his disciples. A very intimate, close, heartfelt time. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, right? He called them friends. He prayed this amazing, which we call the high priestly prayer, over his disciples. And then they leave and they sing this hymn, this psalm together. And then kaboom, this thunderbolt prophecy from Jesus after all of this, prophesying his disciples' immediate betrayal, their immediate cowardice. Jesus says they will fall away. He says in our text, this very night, you don't have to, that question, not just yet. You will all fall away on account of me. Other translations will have that as stumble. They will be offended or they will stumble on account of me. So it's a little bit like if you are walking along and there's a little hidden rock that you don't quite see, that hidden rock, and you stumble, you lose your balance and you falter and fall over. And that obstacle, that little stumbling block, is their lack of faith. It's fear that comes from a lack of faith. That's about to happen to them. Jesus, the Word of God, prophesies using the Word from Zechariah. From Zechariah chapter 13, 500 years before, God the Father had spoken to the prophet Zechariah. And he had told the prophet, tell my people, what's going to happen to my beloved son? Jesus now reminds his disciples of his Father's own words. This is going to happen to me. Very specifically then, he prophesies three things. First of all, that his disciples are going to betray him. But he also prophesies that he will rise again. He also prophesies that he's going to see them again in Galilee. Now, in this sermon today, I want to spend the bulk of our time in Peter's knee-jerk reaction to this prophecy. But before we go there, I want us just to pause for a moment and consider the reality of the situation for Jesus. This prophecy itself shows us his divinity. But let's consider for a moment his humanity. For some of us, we can easily go straight to the divinity and feel so comfortable there, and we skim over his humanity. But let us consider for a moment what it must have felt like for Jesus, after spending 3 very close years with his friends, his disciples, what it must have felt like for him knowing what's going to happen. They're going to betray him. Now, in doing this, we do not transfer our feelings of what this may have felt like for us, right? There's no disappointment here. Hear that right. There's no frustration here. Like, I think I might be quite angry knowing this was going to happen. But Jesus is not angrily muttering to himself, right? You will all fall away, like I knew you would. It's not like that, right? There's no anger, but there is sorrow. And we don't have to speculate because the Word tells us that. Before in the Last Supper, Jesus, greatly distressed, visibly upset, telling his disciples, Judas, well, he didn't say Judas, but one of you are going to betray me. That affected him. He didn't just robotically say it out. And then after our incident, what happens? The Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus confides with his closest friends, my soul is troubled to the point of death. There's grief, there's sadness. Let us not skim over that humanity. Because you know what? You and I have a sinless high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Because in our lives, there may be times where you are really hoping that somebody would understand this tough situation you're going through, but they misunderstood. They misunderstood you. Or they abandoned you. They didn't call back. They didn't answer when you needed them most. You are praying to a high priest when that happens who understands, who actually knows what it's like. not some cold, distant, ghostly being. Let us not skim over that reality. Also, in these prophetic words, I also don't want us to miss the compassion. Let us not miss this compassion. Jesus says to his disciples, you're about to stumble. Your faith is not what you think it is. But I'm still going to the cross for you. I'm still going there. It is so amazing if you begin to think it through. Jesus knows their future failures, but he's already beyond the cross. He's already looking at the joy that has been set before him, looking at that future restoration. So just before then we look at Peter's reaction, let us ask ourselves a question. Why then? Why does Jesus tell his disciples this? Because it is not to condemn them, right? It is not to bring them down. There is not a hint of condemnation in those words. The good shepherd is always going about the business of leading, preparing his precious little flock. That is his work. I'm going to go before you. This is going to happen to me. This is the reality. This is the spiritual reality of what is going to happen. The prophecies must be fulfilled. But listen, in the next couple of days, when you're wondering why the world feels like it's turned upside down, I'm not a passive victim of circumstances, he says. I am sovereign, he says. I am still in control, he says to them. Preparing them. He will never lose them. He will never lose his sheep. He holds, God holds in his everlasting arms those who are his. That is the spiritual reality. That's what he's giving to his disciples. But they don't want to hear it. If Peter especially does not want to hear it. So we can go on and we look how Peter denies spiritual reality. So let's read from it again. Just one more time. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. So Jesus gives his disciples then a super strong shot of spiritual reality. Here it is. He prepares them. He warns them. This is going to happen. But some words we don't want to accept. Some truths, we don't want to accept that. And very often, you know what stands to attention? The ego. The precious ego immediately bristles. I don't know if you've ever seen two cats about to fight each other. It's a common occurrence in our back garden. But if you see these two cats, they are standing to attention. Their fur is standing up. They're ready to go, like a soldier. That's what the ego is like. I must protect myself immediately. And he does. Peter does protect himself. In fact, it's not actually the first time that Peter has rebuked Jesus, right? It reminds us of something. If you remember this incident in Matthew chapter 16, do you remember that? Jesus also prophesies, like he did several times, exactly what is going to happen to him. That he will be killed. That he will rise again. What is Peter's reaction? No, this is never going to happen to you. Jesus says to him, right? Get behind me, Satan. You have human concerns in mind. Once again in our text, Peter has human concerns in mind. And his ego is so much that he points at his friends, these men who he has spent the last 3 years with, and says, well, they might leave you. These guys, they might fall away. I'm not going to fall away. No way. I'm not going to leave you. Jesus then gives Peter the opportunity to reconsider. And he prophesies with authority. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says. Truly, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me. Peter doesn't want to hear it. He doubles down on the rebuke. He goes for a second rebuke. All the disciples get fired up on that bravado. Now, I want us to dig a little bit deeper into this. Whenever we're studying the scriptures, it is a very good idea to read it at least twice. It's also a good idea to ask ourselves questions of the text. A why question, for example. So let us ask ourselves a question. Why does Peter react like that? Why does he react? Ego for sure. Fear and ego are there. But if we're going to dig a little bit deeper, we're going to see two things at least that I believe as believers we can learn from and we can surely identify with. That's the question. Here's the first one. If we go on to the next slide, we can see. Peter overestimates his faith. Surely he overestimates it. He is blind to the spiritual reality which Jesus is giving to him. Right? It can't be true. It just can't be true. If this were true, a shotgun blast would be given through the picture that Peter has of himself. It is a self-image where he is the loyal, courageous leader. And that self-image must be maintained. You know something? Very often, if you are reading the Bible, or a friend says something to you, or in a sermon, or in some way, you are confronted with something, and it causes you to reassess. Whoa, do I do that? Am I like this? It can feel, right, like a trap door has just opened up beneath you, and you are falling, and your arms are flailing, and you're grabbing on to your self-image desperately for the thing that you have, or you're pointing at other people to make excuses. Secondly, Peter underestimates the spiritual battle. He is unaware that the spiritual battle that he is in, that we are in, is relentless. It is ongoing. The devil is never like, oh, you need a break for a couple of months. You need some peace and quiet. Enough of the drama. Don't worry. I'll just call off my legion of demons. You're good for a couple of months. It doesn't work like that. It is relentless. So I want us to explore these two reasons and see how we may relate to them. Because truthfully, Peter is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because he's so wonderfully relatable, right? And his reaction is probably one of the most clearest, almost comical examples of a Bible character saying one thing and then literally not long later doing exactly the opposite. But the Bible warns us about that. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, if you think you're standing firm, be careful. You don't fall. It's hard to accept spiritual reality when we overestimate our faith. And I want to give you a telltale sign that we might be doing that. If, on some level, we're building some kind of mental tally to ourselves, we're building a little secret chart to ourselves of all the stuff we've done, all the prayers we've prayed, all the good works that we've done, and we're using that as a basis for us to remain faithful in the future. Be careful. Be careful. It doesn't actually work like that. Very easy, right, to kind of say, look how far I've come. Look how far I've come. I've learned so much, I don't think I have to receive anymore. I don't think I have to keep on learning anymore. I don't think I have to keep on being that student. In fact, I've graduated from the faith class. Be careful, leader. Be careful, Christian, that is not the case. Because Peter was a leader. And he overestimated his faith, but he wasn't a coward. Not many of us can say that they left everything to follow Jesus. None of us can say that they walked on water. At least for a little bit. None of us can say they saw Jesus transfigured. So if Peter is able to overestimate, to have not a quite right-sized idea of his faith, if Peter is able to forget what Jesus had just told him a few minutes before, that without me, you can do nothing. If Peter can do that, how much more likely, Christian, are you and I able to do that? And we are. And what happens is when we overestimate our faith, we get a false sense of security. What happens when the going gets tough? Well, you might not get going. You might start running in the opposite direction. But thank you, Jesus, right? That he loves us so much that he never allows us to remain in any kind of false sense of security. So as you and I grow as Christians, those devoted claims to him will be put to the test. Lovingly, gently, unexpectedly put to the test. All so that you will have a right-sized idea of how weak your faith really is, or, to your surprise, how strong your faith really is. It may come in the form of persecution, as it did with Peter and the disciples. It may come in the form of suffering. Whatever form it comes in, what is so precious to Jesus is your faith in him. And it will be tested. You may find that it may be a very small test. It may be that you're not arrested. Not yet, anyway. It could come to that in the next years. But at the moment, I would say that most of the tests that you and I are going to encounter, they may be of the small, everyday variety. So, for example, you may find yourself in some office meeting, and the question comes up about some spiritual matter, what you're doing on the Sunday, something about the Bible that somebody read, something someone saw, and there presents itself a very small opportunity for you. And you may watch as your faith evaporates on the floor beneath you. And you keep quiet because you care too much about the approval of your atheist boss or your colleagues and what they think. Peter's faith evaporated before him in the face of a humble servant girl. That's all it took. You know what is the difference between being reliant on ourselves and God? Confidence in the natural world. We go on to the next part. Confidence in the natural world and all those things bring self-reliance. But in the spiritual world, it's God-reliance. That's what Oswald Chambers says. Now, I wanted to look at the second reason that Peter reacts like this then. The first one, he overestimates his faith. The second one, he underestimates the spiritual battle that he and I and you are in. And actually, I think there's evidence for this. So I'm suggesting that this is a reason, but I would say that there is good evidence that this is a reason in the verses that follow our one. So if you know what happens next, that after this incident, Jesus takes his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, and they go off to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what happens at the Garden of Gethsemane? He confides to them how sorrowful his soul is, and he says, keep awake. Stay awake with me. But they can't keep awake, right? They fall asleep. And Jesus' answer to Peter is life-changing for Peter, and it answers Peter's earlier rebuke. I believe that it answers his earlier rebuke. Here are his words. In Matthew 26, verses 40 to 41, Jesus says to them, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, Jesus says, Peter, please understand something. The spiritual battle is relentless. It is continuous. It is ongoing. The enemy is prowling. The sin is crouching. Take these words, Peter. Remember these words. And you know something? These words of Jesus form a permanent mark on Peter's life. These words are tattooed onto his heart. And you can see the echo, the influence of these words in Peter's letter. In his first letter, these words appear at several points. So, for example, one of them, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter writes to the elect exiles, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I know from experience, Peter says. I know this from experience. I learned that the spiritual battle is relentless. I didn't stay awake, he says. I couldn't stay awake physically, spiritually speaking. Learn, please, that lesson. So, we can easily do a Peter. We can easily, right, deny spiritual reality. But I want us to imagine something for a moment. And I want us to ask another question of the text. And if you're a parent, you may be familiar with this question. Because if you have a child, maybe a younger child, probably not appropriate with a teenager, but a younger child does something that is not quite correct, that is inappropriate, it may be helpful for you to train that child by saying, well, how could you have reacted differently? What would be a different way of that behavior? How could Peter have reacted differently? Or better still, maybe, how might we react? How might we react when Jesus gives us a dose of spiritual reality, something we don't want to hear? Something in his word, maybe. Something that a friend tells us. Something in our circumstances, maybe, that prepares us, that rebukes us, that feeds us. I'll tell you how we react. It's one word, how we react. Acceptance. We accept Jesus' words. When we open up the Bible and we sit at his feet, we allow the Good Shepherd's words to just resonate and accept them. There is a place for analysis. There is a place for study. But if you're always so quick to fire back the rebuke, the objection, the what if, we miss out. You miss out on the heart change that is there for you. Accept Jesus' words. I want us to give us a quote, actually. It's a wonderful quote, in my opinion. It's by one of my spiritual hero guys, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian. And he says something so good about just this point. So let us read this for a moment. Bonhoeffer writes, "In the same way that the word of a person who is dear to me follows me throughout the day, so the word of Scripture should resonate and work within me ceaselessly. Just as you would not dissect and analyze the word spoken by someone dear to you, but would accept it just as it was said, so you should accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart as Mary did." Let us do that. Let us learn to accept his words and not be quick to fire back the what ifs, the rebukes of our own. Now, just before we end, I don't want us to miss out on something that we may miss out on, and it's Jesus' compassion and love for Peter. And it always gets me. Because we need to know something. Yes, we may overestimate our faith, and we may underestimate the spiritual battle, but Jesus restores those who fall. So if we look ahead, if we jump ahead, and let me give you a spoiler, Peter disowns Jesus 3 times. But let us jump a little bit more and watch briefly as Peter is standing at a distance watching his Savior be hung on the cross. And let us jump forward a few more days to the resurrection. Do you remember one of the angels' specific words to the women at the tomb? Mark 16 gives us the angel's words for those women. "Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died. In our text, he told them, right? In our text. And it is so encouraging, Christian. It is so beautiful that what Jesus is saying, you disown me, Peter. I will never disown you. You disown me, but I will never disown you. Sometimes we need to hear those words when we underestimate the battle before us. So I believe that Jesus' answer in the Garden of Gethsemane is his answer to us today. And it's an application I've actually given to us before, I know. But it's an answer that I'm telling us in these challenging times that we're living in, we must hear repeatedly. We are living in times where people are lovers of self, right? Websites, shrines to our achievements go up. Narcissism rampant. People are lovers of money, career, phone. Love that phone. Love that car. People are addicted to lust. Where children are disobedient of their parents. And where even if you want to teach your child obedience, society says you're hyper-authoritarian. Where we lack self-control. Where reading a book for just 20 minutes is tough, right? Give me a clip for 2 minutes. I can't concentrate for 20 minutes. The Bible warns us of those times. And it warns us not to associate with those people. What happens if we see those things in ourselves? I'll tell you what happens. We take a strong shot of spiritual reality, and let us not underestimate the spiritual battle, but instead accept Jesus' words. Watch and pray. Watch and pray, he says. Let me put those words up again. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watch your surroundings, Christian. Watch who you are interacting with. Watch your spiritual life. Guard it close. Be a person devoted to prayer so that when that time of testing comes, and it will come, you will not stumble. You will not fall over and falter. You will be awake and watchful. But let us be encouraged also by that this truth, the Good Shepherd knew his disciples' future sins. He knows your past, present, future sins. And he also says to you, I went to the cross for you too. So, when you are looking at yourself discouraged, remember that. When you are looking at the world around you full of trouble, take heart. He has overcome the world. He has gone before you. Look to the one who has done it. Let me ask you to close your eyes for a moment. Just take a moment of silence. We're going to go to the communion in a moment, and so we'll have another time of silence. But let me just ask us just to pause for a second and just take in those words that we are called also to watch and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you do prepare us, that you don't allow us to live in any kind of false reality, any kind of false security. You love us so much that that will not happen. So, Father, I just pray if we're going through a time of testing right now, and it can be all kinds of testing, would you help us to look to the one who sympathizes, to look to the one who gives us all strength. Help us not to look to ourselves and be confident in ourselves, but instead help us to look to you, God, to build that God reliance, to be men and women who are watchful, men and women who are prayerful people, so when those times of testing are upon us, we will not stumble, fall, but that we will be on guard, obeying your command, Jesus, to stay awake. Please help us to do that. In your name I pray. Amen.